Genesis chapter 39 this morning. First book of the Bible, 39th chapter. Genesis chapter 39. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now as we look into your word that you would show us great and wonderful things. Lord, the marvelous things that you have in store for each one of us. Each one of us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be those who grab all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we get to see what I think is perhaps the most exciting and wonderful aspects of Joseph's life. Joseph was such a successful man. He had a life that was just about as fruitful as you as a life can possibly get. That's Joseph. You remember a couple weeks ago I told you about how when Jacob, Joseph's dad, is on his deathbed and he's looking back and he's blessing each one of his sons, Jacob will say this of Joseph: Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. That's Joseph. Mr. Fruitful. And you will notice as you study his life that wherever Joseph is planted, he blossoms. Radically, abundantly. And you will notice that the where in Joseph's life doesn't even matter. It's inconsequential. Wherever the where is, he blossoms and becomes fruitful. When we left off in our story of Joseph last time, Joseph had just experienced probably the most traumatic day of his life. You remember what happened to him. His 10 older brothers were out taking care of daddy's flocks. And Jacob says, Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. And so Joseph goes out to check on his brothers, and they see him coming, and you remember the story. They hate Joseph. And so they plot in their heart to murder their younger brother Joseph. They don't go through with murdering him, but they throw him in a pit. And the plan is to leave their little brother at the age of 17 in a pit to die. Well, right about that time, some Midianite and Ishmaelite traders come by. They're on the way to Egypt with some wares that they're going to trade in Egypt. And Judah, one of the brothers, says, well, hey, I got an idea. Here's Joseph in this pit. Let's not just let him die. Let's sell him. So they take their younger brother out. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. By the way, that would have been the cost for a crippled slave. Sell their brother into slavery. And they take his coat of many colors, and they dip it in the blood of a goat. They take it back to dad and give it to dad. Dad thinks Joseph's dead, torn by a wild animal. And now you have Joseph in this slave cart on his way to Egypt. Now, I like to inject myself into the story. How do you feel if you're Joseph? His heart was utterly broken. He's just been betrayed by his family. He's terrified. He's a slave. He's in this cage, locked up in a cart. And can you imagine what he thought when he rolled into Egypt? You got to sort of remember this. Joseph was a country boy. And now he rolls in to what was the most advanced society on the planet at the time. He would have seen the pyramids. He would have seen the Sphinx. He would have seen the great Egyptian temples, the opulent palaces of the Pharaoh, all the idols, everyone speaking a language that he can't even speak. Can you imagine how culture shocked? How absolutely confused. Who am I? Where am I? What's going on? This is where Joseph is at. Now let's continue the story in verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So Egypt's first stop, or Joseph's first stop in Egypt, was the slave auction. Imagine that. Here you are being sold. And Joseph is purchased by an Egyptian man who's named Potiphar. Interesting character in the scripture. Potiphar would have been a committed idolater. There would have been idols all over his house. His name means dedicated to Ra, which is the sun god of the Egyptians. We also know that Potiphar was high profile. He was an officer in the court of Pharaoh. That means he served with Pharaoh. He had access to Pharaoh. And specifically, it says that he was the captain of the guard. Literally, in Hebrew, the captain of the executioners. It is believed that Potiphar was the chief of Pharaoh's secret police. So this wasn't Mr. Patty Cake, Patty Cake.
This was Godfather.
This was Mafia. This was one intimidating dude. And Potiphar was incredibly wealthy, having that high profile position. He would have had a huge house. He would have had land, all of these animals, all of this stuff, all of these servants, all of these people, a huge estate. Probably one of the biggest in Egypt. And Joseph gets planted there. Now, as we continue the story, we're going to read that Joseph got depressed. He stopped eating, began whining. Is that what we read? No, quite to the contrary. Look, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. Now check that out. That's Joseph sprouting. That's Joseph. He's a servant in this guy's house, doesn't even understand the language. I've often wondered, what was his first job? You know, it could have been anything, right? It could have any kind of menial job. He could have been out in the fields. He could have been with the animals. Perhaps he was cleaning toilets. Perhaps it was doing dishes. Perhaps it was serving at the table. We don't know what it was, but I'll tell you what, whatever it was that he did, God bless that. The Lord was with him. You are going to see that everything Joseph touches turns to gold because the touch of God is on him. And I find it incredibly interesting that here you have this pagan mafia guy who's committed to all the idols of Egypt, but he says there's something different about Joseph. The hand of the living God's on that man. Look how he's blessed. And so what do we find here? And I don't think this took very long. I think with just in a few short months, Potiphar has put Joseph in charge of his entire household. He's made him the chief steward. That means Joseph's in charge of all the animals, all the flocks, all the servants, all the food, all the education, all the maintenance of the estate. And what happens when Potiphar does that? Look at verse 5. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. He puts Joseph in charge, and there's an explosion of growth. There's an abundance of resources. The house is blessed. The fields are blessed. And you get the idea here that Potiphar puts everything under Joseph's control. All Potiphar does is show up for dinner. Because Joseph has everything under control. Everything under his authority. And richly, abundantly blessed. Well, this pattern will continue in Joseph's life. At the end of this chapter, chapter 39, we find Joseph gets put in prison. And I want you to understand that he gets put into prison not for anything that he does to deserve it. He is put into prison by Potiphar unfairly because of Potiphar's wife. And we're going to read that sordid story next week. But look, he gets put in prison. Look at verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So he's put in a dungeon. Okay, now we're going to read that he stops eating. Now he gets depressed. Now he checks out. Now he's going to whine. After all he's done for Potiphar and they put him in jail. No. Verse 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just something? I wonder what the first job he had in the prison was. I mean, talk about having to start all over. Now he's cleaning prison cells. Had it pretty good at Potiphar's place, and now he starts back in the dungeon. The Lord's with him. The Lord blesses everything that he touches. The guy in charge of the prisoner takes notice. And now Joseph is in charge of everything in the prison, and the keeper of the prisoner, all he has to do is show up for dinner. And the pattern just keeps continuing and continuing in Joseph. In fact, this is actually the third time. Joseph was planted in a dysfunctional family. Remember? Here he is born into this crazy family. We talked about that in our first study. And you know what? At the age of 17, he had risen to the top because the Lord was with him. And Dad says, you know what, man? I know you're younger. I know you're the youngest. I know this is going to look really, really bad, but you need to be the guy in charge. And here's the coat of many colors, and you're in charge because the Lord's with you. Everything you do is blessed. And Jacob, all he had to do was show up for dinner. And then he goes into Potiphar's house. and he's raised to the top. He blossoms. And Potiphar just has to show up for dinner. Then he goes to prison. He rises to the top. And you're going to find out as we continue to study the life of Joseph that there's coming a time later in his life where he gets planted in Pharaoh's court. And he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. Which, by the way, would have put him second in command of all the world. And God's hand of blessing was upon this man. And everything that he had. And Pharaoh, well, all he has to do is show up for dinner. I don't know about you guys, but I want the supernatural touch of God upon my life. Like it was with Joseph. And I want you to understand something this morning, my brother and sister in Christ. God wants to put his touch upon your life. He wants every one of us to blossom wherever we are planted. You believe that? What was the secret to Joseph's blossoming? Why did he blossom so much? Well, I mean, you see it. The secret was that the Lord was with him, right? I mean, look at verse 21. In prison, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, wherever they did. The keeper of the prisoner did not look into anything, the end of verse 23, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Look back at verse 2. What does it specifically say? The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. That was the secret. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph in his family. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit. The Lord was with Joseph on the way to Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison. The Lord would be with Joseph in Pharaoh's court. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. It was the Lord. Now let me tell you this. By all accounts, Joseph was an impressive man. He had a lot going for him. But it wasn't just that. There was a divine wind behind Joseph. There was a supernatural hand of God to his life. Years ago, Bette Midler sang that song, You're the Wind Beneath My Wings. You remember that song? Absolutely true of Joseph. Only God was the wind. The wind beneath his wings. The Lord was with him. Now, folks, listen. That implies that Joseph was right with God. That implies that Joseph was in a relationship with God, had a personal relationship with him. If the Lord is with you like that, you first have to be in a relationship with him. Joseph had that close, personal, intimate relationship with God. And I want you to understand this morning, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to blossom wherever you're planted in life, the first essential, necessary step is for you to have a personal, intimate relationship with God. If the Lord is to be with you, you have to be right with him. You have to have his favor. You have to be his child. You have to be a member of his kingdom. And I want you to understand something. We aren't just born into a relationship with God. The Bible is very, very, very clear. We're all born sinful. We're all born with sinful natures. We have sin in our life. God's holy. Our sin separates us from God. It's a barrier to our relationship with God. We need to have our sins forgiven. And God has made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. He sent Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, the innocent one dying for the sinful, and rising again that third day. And the scripture is very, very clear. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to save you and forgive you of all your sins, he will. And the Bible says you at that moment become a child of God. You are moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You enter into a personal, intimate relationship with God, which is what you need first. If you're going to blossom. Do you know God? Are you in that relationship with him? You invited Christ to be your Savior. You know, that's where it all starts in life. That's where all the blossoming begins. I love this prayer that Augustine prayed. He made it famous in early church history. He said, Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And it's from that phrase that we got the idea, as AJ mentioned earlier, that we're all born with a God-shaped hole. Every single person is born with a God-shaped hole that can only be filled by God. He's the only one who fits. And people go out and they try to fill that hole with other things. And they may be happy for a while, but it doesn't last. Because only a personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ will truly make you happy and content. That's where the blossoming begins. So, the Lord was with Joseph, but I could also turn that around a little bit. And let me turn it around by saying this. Joseph also blossomed wherever he was planted because Joseph was with the Lord. Hear that? The Lord was with Joseph, but Joseph was with the Lord. And what do I mean by that? I mean he was on board with God. You look at his life and he was a man committed to serving the Lord, pleasing him, obeying him. He is a man of integrity. He will do the right things, even when it's hard. We'll talk about this next week in this story, but in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is faced with one of the greatest temptations for any man. Sexual temptation. He will be given the opportunity to have as much sex as he can possibly have with Potiphar's wife. Time and time and time again. You know what? Joseph will refuse. He'll resist. And you'll see, he says in Genesis, I can't do that. That would be sinning against God. Joseph was with the Lord. He was obedient. And I'm telling you, listen, you want to blossom wherever you're planted? You need to be with the Lord too. The Lord needs to be with us, but we also need to be with him. That means serious. Committed. Seeking to live a life that pleases him. A life of obedience. Committed. Serving. Growing. Let's not be the Christians that get saved and we're like, oh, God's with us, right? And then we move on and just do whatever we're going to do. Let's not be that. Let's be with him. You know, there's a lot of Christians, they'll do that. They'll get saved and that's it, and then they go about their own life, and maybe they show up to church every now and then, maybe. But you can see, they pretty much just do whatever they do, and they put all their energy into their business or whatever. And you know what? You can get successful that way, but not divine wind successful. Not Joseph successful. As I read the Bible, and I see in both Old and New Testament, God has this amazing journey for each one of us in life. This pathway. And everything like Joseph, where he wants us to blossom wherever we at. He has that for us. And we just need to cooperate. You're here this morning and you're a Christian and you've totally slipped away, or maybe you're not with the Lord as much as you are with your friends at school or with the people that you work at. Have you let anybody else become more important in your life than the Lord? Wouldn't you rather have the Lord? Why did he blossom wherever he was planted? The Lord was with him, and he was with the Lord. Now, I want to give a couple words of caution. I don't want to give anybody an idea here that, you know, if you give your life to Christ and you surrender, you know, and you really rededicate yourself, that smooth sailing. If I told you that you come to Christ and you dedicate your life to him and you're going to be just happy-go-lucky you for the rest of your life, then you could stone me as a heretic. I would dare not say that, obviously. Because it's not true. And I entreat you. Look at Joseph. A pit, a slave, a dungeon. And yet, he blossomed. You know, that's one of the most beautiful things about Joseph. You see him blossoming wherever there's no doubt he had bad days. He probably had some down days and he got discouraged. But he never gave up. May we never give up. And may we understand that if we're going to live this life for Christ, yep, we may land and we may get planted in some very dark places. But trust the Lord with your life there. And you know what? Blossom there. Blossom there. Make the most of it. You may have heard about the two grasshoppers that fell into a bucket of fresh milk. Anybody ever heard this one? One was so upset that he quickly lost all of his hope. He sank and drowned. The other tried hard to get out. He kicked and kicked and kicked, and eventually he churned that milk into butter. Walked out. You in a pit? Has God planted you in a very dark place right now? And you belong to him and you're serving him? Hang tough. We also have the benefit of looking back at how God puts all of these events together in Joseph's life. The pit was necessary for Potiphar's house. The Potiphar's house was necessary for the prison. And the prison would be necessary for the palace. And all along the way, my friend, Joseph's growing, becoming a stronger, more fruitful man. The Lord has not forgotten you. The Lord knows what he's doing. Trust him. There are amazing things that God can do with his people in terrible situations. I love the story about the great Baptist preacher John Bunyan. He was thrown into prison in 17th century England for preaching the gospel without a license. He spent 12 years in jail because he would not promise the court that he would not preach if he were released. He could have become discouraged by so long an imprisonment, but John Bunyan was a man of character and integrity. While he was in jail, he had a stool that had three legs. He removed one of the legs and carved it into a flute, which he used to play gospel songs. While in jail, Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is an allegory of the Christian life. It is the second largest selling book in history. Only the Bible has sold more copies. He could have given up. He could have checked out. Here I want to preach your word, Lord, and you've put me in prison. I'm done. You're taking my ball and going home. But he blossomed. In the Ravensbrück death camp operated by the Nazis, a young woman named Corrie ten Boom was forced to endure the most appalling atrocities that you can imagine and many more that you cannot. She was starved, beaten, and threatened. She was forced to live with lice, fleas, and rats. She witnessed the death of her weaker, younger sister. She saw thousands of Jews and Jewish sympathizers leave that place through the smokestacks of the crematoriums. Surely she could understand why. Surely she could not understand why she, along with thousands of others, was forced to endure such hardship and agony. But Corrie ten Boom, inmate number 66,730, determined in her heart that while she was there, she'd be the best Christian she could be. In barracks number 28, she started a clandestine Bible study, helped many others make it through. Eventually, she won her freedom. Many might have become embittered by the kind of experience that she had. Corrie ten Boom, however, was used by the Lord in a mighty fashion after World War II. She carried the message of Christ around the world, and tens of thousands learned of the power of grace and of the forgiveness of God. She took her impossible situation and used it to glorify God. Did you know several letters in the New Testament were written by an apostle in prison? It's amazing what God will do with his people. Now, there's another thing that I want to caution you against with this story. I want to make sure that nobody leaves here turning this sort of into a carnal, fleshly thing. I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, look, I can get rich. I can be promoted at work. I can become vice president. If I just totally surrender to the Lord, if I totally commit myself to the Lord, he's going to blossom me. He's going to make me all this. Listen, don't turn it into a carnal, fleshly thing. That's not what this is about. There are a lot of Christian teachers out there that want to teach that, you know, you're going to get whatever you want. Just God's your Santa Claus. He's your genie. And, you know, you just claim the $1,000. You claim this. You claim the millions. You claim whatever it is. And you know what? I think that is a dangerous teaching. And I think it's unrealistic. And I think it's destroyed many people's faith. Don't turn that into this. Don't turn this into that. I've noticed in Scripture that when God blesses someone, it's so that that someone blesses others. That's what I've noticed. Think about Joseph. Who did he make rich? Himself? Potiphar. Through his hard work and through his wisdom, Potiphar got more wealthy. And I'll bet the lives of all those servants and all those other people in the estate, they all got better too. In prison, God blessed Joseph. Why?
So he could be head chief?
No, because there would be a man in charge who would look out for the needs, and others would be blessed. Now he becomes second in command of Egypt, and there's no doubt he got wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with getting wealthy. The Lord will get you wealthy many times. He'll do that. But why is he put in that position? Because he will become the savior of the world. He'll prepare the entire world for a famine. His own family will be saved because he's put in position. So here's the deal. God wants us to blossom where we're planted, not that we just become these rich people sitting in our mansions. He wants us to blossom where we're planted, that the blessing flows. And by the way, the real blessing in Joseph's life was that other people knew about the Lord because he was in the room. It was his witness. It was the way his life pointed to Jesus Christ. I see that pattern all the way back. Genesis chapter 12. When God calls Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you, Abraham, shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is what God does. He looks for people. Oh, he loves to bless. Let me bless that person. And then he wants to turn that person into a blessing to others. And that's what the Lord wants for every one of our lives. I'd like you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I want some of you to have an opportunity to respond this morning. You know, as you look at your life, is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? Or do you feel you're sort of kicking at it all alone? If you don't feel like the Lord is with you, there might be a couple of things going on. Number one, you may not be properly related to him. You may not have a relationship with him. It's very possible that maybe you've been in church, you've grown up, but you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. The sin issue hasn't been fixed in your life yet. And if that's you, then you need to receive Christ this morning, right now. Don't wait another day. Is there anybody here this morning that needs to do that? I'd be delighted to lead you in a prayer right now. You show it by just a show of hands. Raise anybody here. Let's settle that right now. I see your hand right here. Anybody else? Your hand. Let's settle that right now. Pray to receive Christ with me. Just say simply, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Save me. Make me your child. Now, the other possibility, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't really think the Lord is with me. Maybe he's been with me in great power in the past, but not so much now. What's gone on? Well, I'll tell you, God hasn't moved, you have. And if you've slipped away, then it's time to come back. Surrender your life afresh. Rededicate your heart. Give him your life. It's safe with him. It's a lot safer with him than it is with you. If you need to rededicate your life this morning, again, heads bowed, eyes closed, I want you to raise your hand high. If you need to make that step, and I see your hand right there in the middle. Anybody else? I see your hand. And your hand. And yours. Anybody else? All right, you can put your hands down. Lord, you see these who have lifted their hands. Lord, it's a reaching up to you for help. Lord, I don't know all the circumstances of their lives right now, but you do. And I ask, Lord, that as they come back to you wholeheartedly this morning, that they would feel your receiving of them back, your restoration. I pray, Lord, that they would have that strength to make those decisions that they need to make right now. Perhaps some things to say no to. Some things to send away. Put them on your right holy path in Jesus' name. Amen.